Our sermon text this morning is from Zechariah chapter 12. It's on page 750 of your pew Bible. I encourage you to open that this morning. If you have your own Bible, you can do that, but 750 on the pew Bible. Zechariah chapter 12 and starting in verse 8. And as you're opening your Bible, I invite you to bow your heads and pray with me. Father, we thank you for the grace of this day. We ask that you would help us to be less so that you can be more this morning. Help us to lift high the name of Jesus, our exalted and risen King. We trust you. We ask you to do this by your Spirit this morning, we pray. Amen. Amen. Every day, every moment within your day is a war for your attention. And I experienced this very, very acutely this week. Although I experience it every week, and it's just different in different places and different seasons, there is no escaping this warfare for my attention. You cannot escape it in the wilderness of Canaan or Canaan. Either one of those wildernesses, you cannot, if you don't get that joke, it's a West Virginia joke. Canaan, doesn't matter. You can avoid the endless news cycle of wars and rumors of wars. You can absolutely be utterly alone in the middle of nowhere and still in that place, anxiety or competition for your attention, it finds you. If you attempt to rest for a moment, or you try, and you have to try to do this, you try to pursue joy, distractions multiply from outside and from inside. So whether you've done anything or good or bad, if you try to focus on anything important, and certainly on the things of God for sure, then almost inevitably, and this was my experience this week, the feeling, and I say a feeling because I don't believe it to be true, but it comes upon me and I don't know what to do with it. The feeling of not being worthy of forgiveness or not being forgiven or not loved comes upon you like an unexplained buzzing in your ears. And maybe it's I'm just getting old and it happens more and more all the time. And so that distraction, whatever it is, from outside or inside, causes me to turn away. I left my phone in the car most of the week, and I still battled every moment for attention this week. Now, there's an apocryphal Martin Luther quote that I want to reflect on a little bit here this morning as we turn to Zechariah's prophecy. Here's the apocryphal quote. There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. There are 2 days in my calendar, this day and that day. Now, like most things on the internet, there's no source. Nobody can chase the source down, and there's no actual proof that Martin Luther said it. So because of that absence of evidence, and I'm pretty sure Martin Luther did say this, I'm officially submitting the priest prophet Zechariah as the apocryphal source for this, okay? So Zechariah, in some ways, you could actually say that that quote, that I live in 2 days, there is this day and that day, could summarize the entire book of Zechariah. Now, our Old Testament lesson from Zechariah 12 begins with these words. It is pretty common in Zechariah. On that day, everything in this book is oriented forwards, towards that day, whatever that is. It's said to be one single day that the servant of the Lord, or else the branch will remove the sin of the land. On that day, the people of God will invite his neighbor to come under the shade of his fig tree, under the righteous branch's fig tree. So they're invitational. The branch will both build the temple and sit on the throne in Zechariah's prophecy. The crown shall be in the temple of the Lord. The crown, the kingship, shall be in the temple of the Lord. And those who are far off will draw near. But that day is more complicated even than those familiar sounding fulfillments. There's a lot more coming together in our text and in the book of Zechariah. Now back up for a little bit. The prophet Zechariah, he was born in Babylon. Most likely he was born in Babylon because he came of priestly age after they had returned to the land, after they had returned to Jerusalem. And he's from a prominent priestly family. And this book begins after the road trip to Jerusalem from Babylon. The vast land of Judah, which they were captured out of, is now a small territory of Judea. It's an outlying part of the kingdom of Persia. And the second temple at the very beginning of this book, it is being built. It is, the foundation has been laid, but it's being constructed as he writes. And even as they are building this grand temple, as they're building, they have this great task before them, and they build it incredibly quickly. It's remarkable, actually, how fast they do this. It feels like, and this is the language of Zechariah, a land of small things. The people of Israel, they feel small in relation to everything that's going on around them. All of the big political powers around them that are controlling them, it feels like small things or else unfinished things. This is the context. Why does it feel unfinished? And here is the refrain over and over again in Zechariah, because like many of the prophets, especially the minor prophets, but many of the prophets, Zechariah laments the failures of the shepherds of Israel. So when you hear shepherds, think kings, not priests, okay? This is the failure of the rulers, or else the leaders of Israel, the leaders of God's people on the throne, and there is priestly connotations here. It's in the temple as well. They are very much negligent in their role. They're negligently passive, like Adam in the garden. They're weak, and foreigners are still ruling on the throne. But it's not just the king shepherds, or else the leaders, or the priesthood, or this sort of thing. All of the nation in Zechariah, all the people are distracted by a bunch of other things. They eat and drink for themselves, Zechariah says. They fast for themselves. Their hearts are diamond hard. They're diamond hard hearts, and they won't listen. This is pretty common to the prophets. Their judgments, because of all this, all of the things that they make judgments about are not true. This sounds pretty familiar to many of us, doesn't it? When they get together as a family, they are not kind to one another. They don't show mercy to one another. They treat their family poorly, and they also treat outsiders very much the same way, with disdain and with impatience and with hatred. This is what the nation is characterized by in Zechariah. So from top all the way down to the bottom of Israel, their hearts are diamond hard, they're hard hearts, they're stubborn, and they will not listen. Like petulant children, they won't listen to their father. So this is the context of our text from Zechariah. On this day and on that day. On this day and on that day. This battle for our attention, it all comes to a point, or else a knife edge, in our text. And this text will cut. It will absolutely cut everyone here this morning. So look with me at this text, which Reed read for us this morning. I'm going to read it in its entirety again. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8. What cuts you? Here's a question I want you to ask yourself. What cuts you? Not the culture out there, not someone else outside of the sanctuary that needs to hear this, but you. What cuts you? What resonates with your present day, today? Zechariah 12 and verse 8, on that day, the Lord, or else Yahweh, God, will protect the inhabitants of Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them on that day be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. And on that day, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning from Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land shall mourn, each family by itself, the family of the house of David by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Nathan by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the house of Levi by itself, and their wives by themselves, the family of the Shimeites by itself, and their wives by themselves, and all the families that are left, each by itself, and their wives by themselves. On that day, Zechariah says, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Now, these verses are the text that inspired William Cowper to write the famous hymn about the blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. But if you see this right here in the text, so many things are happening on that day. On that single day, there's a lot of things coming together. There is a great war. There's warfare waged on that day. So it's a pretty intense day. Enemies are utterly destroyed on that day. And while the war is waging all around, at the very same time and in the very same breath almost, there's peace. There's protection for even the feeblest, the weakest, the lowest in the house. On that day, there is a pouring out of the Spirit. Grace and more grace is poured out on that day. Pleas for mercy are granted on that day. And on that day, which is ruled by the Spirit of grace, there will be great mourning. And this is a very common theme in these verses and in Zechariah. In their sin and in their guilt and shame on that day, everyone, and this is it's repeated over and over again, so we pay attention, will be utterly by themselves. They'll be alone. They'll be separated as tribes and as nations and as households and even husbands and wives. They're all alone. They're all alone in their mourning. So you have great hope and victory and peace right alongside judgment and great mourning and aloneness. It's a sharp point. It comes together like a knife edge in our text. So here's the question. How can we, and it's for us here this morning, how can we be sure that on that day and on this day, this present day, that we will not be utterly destroyed? How can we be sure of that? How can we? The knife edge of destruction and salvation, the two sides of this same sharp point, they are for us today. How can we be sure what side we are cut onto? Are we going to remain filthy, or are we going to be clean at the end? That is the question of our text. And so I want you to hear the gospel according to Zechariah, beginning in Zechariah chapter 9. On that day, into Jerusalem, into this place where the king will reign as king in and over the temple, into the city with shepherds whom devour the sheep, Zechariah proclaims this, "Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. On that day, the Lord their God will save them." They are one and the same in this scene. On that day, Zechariah chapter 10, in verse 3, "The Lord of hosts will care for his flock. He will be the shepherd." Zechariah chapter 11, in verse 13, "On that day, 30 pieces of silver will be thrown into the house of the Lord." On that day, Zechariah chapter 13, "The shepherd is struck and the sheep are scattered on that day." On that day, Zechariah chapter 14, at the very end in verse 8, "Like a new Eden, like a renewed temple, Living water shall flow from the house in Jerusalem, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. This is the gospel according to Zechariah. Today, on that day and today, is a knife edge. This text is for us today. The gospel, the proclamation of the gospel, on this day, it will cut you. In other words, there is going to be blood. That is the implication of this text. Is there any hope for those who mourn? Can we be cleansed? That is the question of Zechariah. And the gospel writer Matthew reflects very much on Zechariah, on this day. From Matthew chapter 23 to the end of the book, Zechariah is all over Matthew's gospel. He's in John as well, but it's all over Matthew's gospel, and it begins in Matthew chapter 23 when he rebukes all of the leaders of Israel, all the bad shepherds in Israel who shed the blood throughout the land. Matthew says that the guilt, and this is really interesting, from the blood of Abel, so the very first murder, at the very beginning of the story, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. This is how he bookends this bloody situation that Jesus is walking into. It will be charged, Jesus says, to this generation, when he spoke. Matthew's gospel ends on that day with a series of meditations upon this blood guilt. Hear the summary of chapters 23 through 28 from Peter Lightheart. He says it very simply, and I think this is a really great way to say this. Everyone feels the contamination of the blood of Jesus in this gospel, in Matthew. The contamination of the blood of Jesus. Judas wants to get rid of the money because it bought Jesus' blood. The Jews do not want the money because it is blood money, Matthew says. Pilate knows that Jesus is innocent, and so he tries to wash off the blood of Jesus. Everyone wants to scrape off the blood, Lightheart says, but it comes back again and again. And so here's the question again. How do I know if I'm going to be filthy at the end or am I going to be cleansed? This is the question of Zechariah, and I think it very clearly is Matthew's question at the end of the gospel. Zechariah said that on that day, when the shepherd is struck, every single sheep that has been bloodied by wicked shepherds, so if you are beaten and bruised, this is gospel for you, or if you're the dumb sheep who's beaten and bruised yourself, which were all a combination of both of those things, we're all coming bloody, tainted. Each one was scattered on that day. Everyone was alone. Everyone was mourning by themselves. And so Zechariah and Matthew are clear. They're clear. It's clear in the gospel and it's clear in the Old Testament that Yahweh, the Lord God himself, is the answer to this blood guilt, to our sin and to our shame. Judas buys and sells with the false shepherds. He's buying and selling, trying to do something with this blood guilt, but the Lord himself, Yahweh, he is the shepherd who is valued at 30 shekels. He is the shepherd who is struck. He is the one who is pierced. And here is the turn in our point. Here is the point. This is, in our text, is where the knife edge cuts most deeply every day. So here's the choice before us. With Judas, you can turn to priests for atonement. You can turn to a broken and imperfect priesthood. You can turn to the temple or else to the praise of men because of your religious observances. You can turn to powerful people even, the rulers of the people, or else foreign rulers. You could turn to the sword, but this way, it's very clear in Matthew's gospel and in Zechariah, it leads to destruction. With Judas, you will remain under the feeling of that blood guilt. You will remain filthy. You will be laden with guilt. You will be mourning alone by a field, in a field by yourself, and you will die. This is the end of Judas. But on that day, Matthew's gospel gives us another way to deal with our sin and shame. He gives us another way to mourn on that day, but to mourn, like the Apostle Paul says, as one who has hope. Everyone is alone mourning on that day. Don't you know that everyone was alone mourning on that day, but there is a way out. All alone, like Judas on that day, Peter was utterly broken and desolate, and I can imagine that he had Jesus' words fighting in his head. Jesus' words fighting against a chorus of blood guilt he was totally right in feeling. Peter was broken. He was a broken man. So he had a fight in his head. And this is not a self-esteem fight. This is not sort of the self-talk of our generations. I don't care what anybody else says. I love and value myself. That's not what's going on. It's not what's going on. No, Peter, he needed a once-for-all declaration that spoke a better word from Abel to Zechariah in his head, drawing him out. This is my blood of the new covenant, which he would have heard just a few days earlier, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. So on that day, Peter turned not to priests and not to power and not to the systems of this world, but to Jesus the King. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me," Zechariah foretells, "so when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one who weeps over Jerusalem." So here's the question again to Peter Lightheart. He puts it so clearly. Jesus' blood on that day and today is inescapable. It's inescapable. Everyone is going to come under the blood of Jesus one way or the other. Everyone will. When the gospel is proclaimed, when we hear the gospel, it is going to be charged against those who conspire to kill Jesus, those who look away or who wash their hands of this blood guilt, or it is going to be the blood of the covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins for those who turn to Jesus to look on the one whom I have pierced. But either way, Lightheart says, the blood will be on you and your children. Every day, in all of the small things, this is the bloody knife edge, or to put it like one of my favorite singer-songwriters, Matt Morginsky, this is what it comes to. This is what it comes to do. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. This day is the day of decision for every single one of us. Today. Whether it's the first day you've made this decision, or the 1,000th day, or the 10,000th day that you've made this decision, you'd have to be pretty old to be 10,000 days. Or you can turn to look, you can make this decision. Today is the day of salvation. Every moment you can turn away, you can distract yourselves from the blood guilt, and you can do this alone. Or you can turn to look upon him whom you have pierced. These are the two options. These are the only options, and there's only one way that leads to life. As one 19th century Scottish pastor put it, for every look at yourself, or we might say every look away, every look at yourself, every one look, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. This is the choice in the gospel. According to Zechariah, according to Matthew, this day, today, false judgments are generated by idols, just like in Zechariah's day. False judgments are generated by things that we make with our own hands, household gods of our own making, and we ask them for information on how to live. What does that sound like to you? Well, it sounds exactly like what Zechariah is talking about in chapter 6 and 7, but it's definitely very much what we talk about all the time in our culture. It's idolatry, it's artificial intelligence uttering nonsense that we made. We made it with our own hands. It gives us empty consolation. This is the end. This day, today, a day of doom. It's the same in his day and in our day and in the first century. War rages and threats of war and rumors of war. Foolish shepherds rule, don't you know? Wicked leaders slaughter their own sheep, but on that day, and that day is breaking into the present by God's grace and by the gospel, his grace breaks into even this day, and I would contend very centrally at this table, when we celebrate the blood of the righteous king, which speaks a better word than the blood of Zechariah. That's what we're here to remember, that the compassionate Lord of hosts, Yahweh God, is the king who comes, humble and riding on a donkey. He is the good shepherd who renders true judgments in the midst of a world of a bunch of foolish judgments. So on this day and on that day, every moment, the branch will pass through, this is the way of life, the branch will pass through the sea of troubles and he'll set prisoners free from the pit. So hear the good news this morning, Christian. On that day, there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand. Let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.